Lovely to be back with you again, and my wife is here with me this trip, which is nice. Well, do you know this song that we sang, the second song that we sang, Find Rest My Soul in Christ Alone, the last phrase in the second verse. Find rest my soul in Christ alone, know his power in quietness and trust. Storms, difficulties, confusions, muddles, sinfulnesses, failures, struggles in life, difficulties, animosities in the office, heartbreak with your children, maybe, and so on. In this verse, you get captured where you find rest. Where you find rest. Now, you will not find rest chiefly in a meeting or in praising or attempting to kind of lift yourself up. This man, young man, Reuben Morgan, who wrote that song, says, in Christ alone. And I'll begin with a verse, which you'll find in 2 Corinthians, if you've got your Bible. And it is an extremely simple verse. And it's this. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And it says this, verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, of course, because we've just got a brief lunchtime together, you know, you do understand that context is the first thing you should look at when you read anything in the Bible. And here, we are reading a verse in a context, and it's in the context in chapter 3 of people, Jews, who were never transformed. They were not transformed by their religion, even though their religion was God-given. They did not go from glory to glory. Sadly, they went from shame to shame. They began well. Mightily, God brought them out of Egypt. Mightily, he brought them into the promised land. Steadily, they corrupted themselves with idolatry. Of course, there were always some called a remnant that sought to keep themselves pure, but they did not go from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. They went from shame to shame. They failed, even in the midst of their religion. So that, of course, when Jesus came, he came into a Jerusalem that was full of shame. In fact, Jerusalem was under the Roman Empire. They were a vassal state. And you might remember that in the Old Testament, God had said to that people, you shall be the head and not the tail. That's a metaphor. Everyone here understands that metaphor? And instead, they were the tail and not the head under Rome. Thank God that all this was a prelude to show the failure of religion, for they were religious people. the failure of simply striving to obey the law, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, as they say in colloquial English, trying to lift yourself morally, and so on. Thank God that Jesus came according to the purpose of God, so that we should be transformed, not by the attempts at being religious. For instance, you may never have thought of yourself as religious, but we all have a religious component. You know, most of you will go to a church on a Sunday, and sometimes the churches you go to, the meetings can be pretty boring. I wouldn't be surprised. I know people who say that the preaching is boring, that the music, after you've heard it sort of 40 times, that gets a bit boring. And so but we're faithful and we must meet together. But here you get this wonderful key. I know it's a simple one. Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. This verse says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed. He's telling you the secret of transformation. He's telling you and me the way that we can be lifted up. We can find victory over our enemies, the things that come sweeping on. Thank God we don't find all the time that things come sweeping into our lives. You know what I mean? Sometimes things come subtly into our lives and we hardly know them. That reminds me of a time when I was preaching in the Sahara Desert, a town in the Sahara Desert. Everybody knows where the Sahara Desert is. And I was doing, we were there, my wife was with me, and interestingly enough, our children were with us. Our children are old now. My son's 39 and my daughter is 37, something like that. And but we were there, and we were driven out into the desert area. And a sandstorm came, and we were caught in the sandstorm. We found a deserted village. And it was deserted because previous sandstorms, and you may not realize this, but gradually in those sandstorms, the dunes move. And the sand is so powerful, so there's so much of it, tons and tons and tons, that it gradually can drown a village. So the people just move on. You see, there are times when things sweep into our lives like that, only you don't notice they're sweeping. You know, the wind just moves the sand. And the enemy of our souls just moves things into our lives, yeah? And we hardly know it's happening, and we're getting drowned under a ton weight that came grain by grain, little by little, until we are out of sight, buried under it. I believe that that is often much more dangerous to the church, especially churches in westernized countries, where we are comfortably off, comparatively. Yeah? And I believe that. But here you get this key that he simply gives us, and this is not the only place. How to continue to be transformed? How can I be alert so I'm not getting drowned, either by sudden storms of difficulty, temptations, or by the gradual, subtle movements of individual grains of sand carried by the winds of doctrine and the winds, you know, of political doctrine, winds of economic ups and downs. The winds are very, very subtle. There are winds that are blowing through Malaysia, political winds, you know, economic winds, you can think of, and we need to understand this. How? Look at the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You say, what does that mean? Well, of course, one of the words that Paul uses here is with unveiled face. We've got to come to the Lord. And, you know, every veil's got to be off our face. You know, do you know what I mean by veil? You would be, of course, in Asia, you talk about sort of face, don't you? Kia Su, things like that. Okay, and this kind of thing. And one of the things that sin does, and the effects of its guilt, is it makes us sort of do this with God, with the Lord Jesus. We just shame. And it makes us veil. And some of us will try and save face. But of course that doesn't work with Jesus. But there are things that come like this. And of course the first thing that you've got to do is open your face to him. Now, of course, we're not talking about this particularly. We're talking about the face of your deeps. The face. You understand that you have a face right down in your deeps. It began in darkness, the darkness of sin, but his light has been shining in your deeps. Okay? But you've got to keep that light shining. You've got to come into that light. And you've got to look at the Lord. You've got to, you say, how do I look at him? I said at a meeting the other day that one of the fundamental difference between, say, methodologies of meditation that are popular, say, in Buddhism and have been kind of westernized into TM and that sort of thing, transcendental meditation and so on, is that the average Buddhist is seeking to find the blankness of nothingness, where their all sense of suffering and everything is passed away. For us, we seek the face of a person, Jesus, to see him, to reflect upon him and what he's done, and who he is, and what he shall do, what has been accomplished, what shall be accomplished, where he is now, what he's doing now, who he is now. You understand that to behold the face of the Lord, it will involve the activity of your mind. It will involve the activity of your will to behold him and look at him. Well, with that thought in mind, I will show you one metaphor that Jesus himself said. So we can. I just want to help you look at him in one way. You can just look at him. You just see him. And you'll find this in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, and it's chapter 3 again. Mark's Gospel is a very wonderful Gospel. They all are, but Mark's Gospel's got this sort of feeling in the narrative of a lot of movement. It's kind of quick. You know, Jesus is on the move. So when you look at Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find that a lot of ground is covered in his movements. Quite, just a verse will say things. you see. Anyway, in chapter 3, it says this, verse 22, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying," about Jesus, this is, "he's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons." And Jesus called called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then he may plunder his house." Now, as I say, all I want to do is look at Jesus in this metaphor that he said in verse 27. It explains, and Jesus is explaining, what he's doing. What he was doing. He's being criticized. Everybody understand that? By jealous, envious men. They are the religious leaders. They are saying that he's using satanic power to cast out Satan. That's very important that we grasp. You see, if you remember I just mentioned about this, the rapid movement of the Gospel of Mark. It's very wonderful because you find, you know, that here he is. I'm slipped back into chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It encapsulates, can you imagine this? Into the darkness, hopelessness, struggle, religious mess, into the shame, shame, shame. Here he is, he's moving. And this is good. I want you to look at Jesus. Here he comes. He's moving, and he's speaking. He's speaking very, very simply. He's saying, "The kingdom of God, the rule, the realm of God. Reach out your hand, touch it. It's here. It's here. It's here." Did you know that the kingdom of God is here, and has always been so? Of course, one of your callings, or part of your calling and mine, is to be a window. Our lives to be a window where people who are living in the superimposed lying kingdom that Satan has constructed and men in league with him have constructed on the earth that have blinded the heart so that they can't see. Part of our calling and part of the truth of the gospel, you see, I'm here as an eye-opener. Did you know that? That's part of my reason for speaking to you this lunch hour. I'm here to be an eye-opener. And Jesus was here, was on the earth to be an eye-opener. The kingdom of God's at hand. The heart of God, the Father, the wonder of God's kingdom, the way it works, it's everything, you know, it's at hand. Reach out and touch it. You don't have to climb up. You don't have to climb down. It's here. And as he begins to move, you know, passing along side the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me. Follow me." He went into people's workplace and he called them. Jesus went into people's workplace. You say, well, what has that got? Jesus in your workplace. You understand that? Jesus is the most important person in your office. He's in your workplace. And he's calling you. See, this is what I mean. You'll get a lot of blessing and change in your life if you look at Jesus with an unveiled face. He's in your workplace. And you see, you can travel through these chapters and you'll find, of course, that he comes into the synagogue in verse 21 in a place called Capernaum. And they're astonished as he opens his mouth and teaches. And then there's a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue. And what does Jesus do? Does he allow the unclean spirit to remain in the Old Testament version of the church? In the synagogue meeting? No. Remember, look at Jesus. He's plundering Satan's goods. He's plundering Satan. Satan, the adversary, had got someone. A man. And that man, who had no doubt been born, as some men are, with a greater propensity to sensuality in his life, as he had gone into teenage years, he had given himself to sensuality, and if people give themselves to sensuality and sexuality and improprieties, they will become demonized. And this man had become demonized. Jesus enters in there, amen, and Satan had gripped this man, so that this man was under the dominion of Satan and habits of sensuality and uncleanness. And Jesus looses him. He's plundering Satan's house. You know, if I was to apply this to you, and you may not think about this, but you do realize that you are working people. Now, I haven't had a job, a working job, a 9-to-5, as they say in England, or for some of you it might be 7-to-7 or something. I haven't had a job since 1967. Isn't that a long while ago? I've been lazing around ever since. No, I haven't. But you're at work. Now you do understand that you are in Satan's territory. Do that. But when you look at Jesus in your workplace, you understand when you see him and really do all to the glory of God, Jesus, as you see him, is plundering Satan's goods. Satan wants to make you into a slave in his house. Slave in ExxonMobil, or slave in HSBC, or slave in... Isn't this true? You do understand this, don't you? That nowadays we don't have taskmasters with sandals on and tunics on and a whip. We have taskmasters in suits and ties and... You understand this thing. And this is the realm. But when you begin to see that you've been placed there by Jesus, that he is king truly, you understand that as you see him, you will be set free. You will no longer be one of Satan's slaves. I'm sure it's already dawning on you. You see, Jesus is busy plundering Satan's goods. That's a wonderful way to look at the gospel, isn't it? You know, you go on and in this, and you find that Jesus heals in verse 29. He goes into a house, and there's a lady in the house, Peter's mother-in-law, and she's flattened with a fever. And look what he does. He plunders Satan's house. He looses her so that she can serve him. Because it says that. And all the time. Now, you may have never thought of this, but everything that Jesus is doing, you will find that he's plundering where Satan has had his influence and dominion. That's what he's doing. If you look at Jesus, I'll tell you this, and you may not like me saying it to you, but there are areas of your thinking where Satan's way of thought is still lodged. You know, in this sense, you know, some of your attitudes, I could say mine. They have to, we're all the same. And of course, Jesus is busy plundering Satan's house. So that the way we think, I mean, some of us are subject to depression. You know, not extreme. I mean, a lot of people just get up in the morning feeling, oh, another day. Pessimistic, hard work. You know, there's very little positive, oh, let's grind through this week and let's hit Sunday and hope it's a good meeting or something. And of course, that's the enemy's way of thought. And Jesus comes on, you look at him and he plunders Satan's goods. The way that Satan has got still some kind of, shall we say, hold in the way we think. Just in that, I hate to talk about areas, but he's got it. And the Lord Jesus. You see, you'll find this about when we pray, your kingdom come. Don't externalize it firstly. Internalize it. Your kingdom come in the way that I think. You know, in my attitudes toward Malays, Indians. You with me? We were with a family just recently, and the young man has been working in over there in where was it? Belgium. And he told my wife that he'd never realized, never faced racialism before like it. That many of the Belgian people did not like him. He's Asian. He'd never faced it before. It shocked him at first. Credible, isn't it? You see. But that's the way of the world. Because after all, the truth is that, you know, there are people, I know that there are American companies, I know some men who are in work for large corporations and they're withdrawing their business from China. They're withdrawing it. Because there, underneath and with it all, there is a certain racialism. There's economic reasons too, and also they're realizing that the Chinese mentality, that is a mainland China, is somewhat more corrupted than the American mentality, as far as business practice is concerned. But you understand that you and I, We're in the Lord's kingdom. And the way that we are to be toward others in other races. You see. So that we are not sort of racist in our attitudes. You know, this is very pertinent. This is pertinent for someone like me as well. Though I come from the West, still in the West we're subject to these things in slightly different ways. Now, I think my wife comes from Ireland. And, of course, if you know anything about Irish history, she comes from the Republic of Ireland, not Northern Ireland. But in Northern Ireland, you understand that they've been killing one another. It's stopped recently. But they've been killing one another for years. And it's all based on, really, on a degree of race. I mean, that's not said. It's also religion, Roman Catholic and Protestant, so-called. But it's there. And do you know Christians? There's some real Christians in Northern Ireland from both a Roman Catholic and a Protestant background who've really met the Lord. And as his kingdom comes, as Jesus, as they see Jesus, you know, they become united in one. Their hatred, some of which they were born with, they were trained to hate by their parents. My wife used to, apparently when she was a little girl, she told me that she was one of the few Protestants in the Republic of Ireland. You know what she did when she was a little girl? When a Roman Catholic child came down the road, she would pick up a broom and chase him down the road. That sounds amazing. But you see, there's this sort of attitude. But when we look at Jesus, he's working in us to plunder Satan of his, you know, he's had a bit of his house in us. Yeah? Wonderful. This is what transformation from glory to glory is part of. It's more than that. Where we become a glorious person whose face is open toward all and him. Amen. But going back to our, and I can carry on like this, but going back to our verse in chapter 3 about no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Now, you notice that his title for Satan is the strong man. The strong man. And Jesus is saying, he's giving in a metaphorical picture, a parable. He's saying, look, if I'm casting out demons, if these men are following me, if there's transformation going on in their lives, if, you know, and so on and so on, then I must have bound the strong man. Because I can't plunder his goods until I first bound him. I wonder if you can tell me where Jesus first bound Satan. It's in these three chapters. Just one little verse it is that encapsulates it. But do you remember that Satan came to him? Remember that Satan came to Jesus? When he was 30 years old, Jesus was 30, he was baptized back in chapter 1, and you can read that in verse 9. And the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove, and the Father spoke to him. And the Father says, this is my Son, in whom I'm pleased. Well pleased. You know, 30 years Jesus had lived and never done a miracle. 30 years Jesus had lived and never accomplished a healing that we know about. 30 years Jesus had lived, and some of them he had spent learning the trade of a woodworker. Not just making furniture, but fixing up houses. That's what the word means. 30 years, and Jesus says, I'm well pleased with him. It just shows you. He'd glorified his father in the village, in the workplace. I'm well pleased. Do you know, immediately, it says, if you look carefully in verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove Jesus. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, I know that you all know these things because you're all well taught, but you do understand it was entirely necessary that Jesus went there in the wilderness. Where was Eve and Adam when they were tempted and failed, and Satan bound them? Where were they? In a garden. Where was Jesus when Satan came with all the weight of his temptation to bind Jesus, and Jesus resisted and overcame Satan and bound him? In a desert, in a wilderness. It was all intensified with Jesus. It was awful. He faced temptation as a man. Satan sought to subdue him into the ways, thoughts, methodologies of his kingdom. That's what Satan was trying to do. He was seeking to be a messenger of his kingdom so that Jesus, as man, would come under the ways, thought patterns, attitudes of his kingdom, that he would, and this is the subtlety as far as Jesus was concerned, to accomplish the will of God by Satan's kingdom's methodologies. That's what he was trying to do. He was seeking to subdue Jesus. Not that Jesus should not do the will of God, but that he should do it in an alternative way, not God's way. That's a lot more subtle than our early temptations. It's all right for many men, for many of us who become involved in the work of the Lord. This is one of the temptations that comes to pastors and leaders of churches. To do God's work, God's will, but in a satanic way. You know, just using a methodology, a way that is... It was very subtle for Jesus. And of course, you may remember that the first word out of Satan's mouth to Jesus was this: if you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God. Do you know that when Jesus was on earth, he never played a guitar? He never got involved in some of the things that preoccupy so many. He opened his mouth and he spoke the heart of God. And as he did, this is nothing wrong with playing a guitar, but you know, in the Western world, we tended to get things a little bit distorted. You must listen to the word of Jesus. And as what Jesus speaks, like this, in this, that's so wonderful. Jesus bound Satan. He bound the strong man. Satan had got this, and now he starts to walk through the house of the children of Israel who had become Satan's house. Begins to walk up and down. He comes bringing Father's kingdom. It's great, isn't it? You must remember this. And I'll have to close. But we have to remember that the Jesus we're looking at is the Jesus. You see, Satan makes a lot of noise, but he's bound. I wonder if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's a great allegory of the Christian walk. And one of the scenes is Pilgrim, it's called Christian. And he's walking along and he hears this incredible noise of a powerful roar. And he knows it's a lion. And it's Satan, like a roaring lion. And up ahead on the pathway, you know, the lion's roaring. And Christian is afraid. And the pathway is ahead of him, and he's walking on the pathway. And he cries to God because he knows the enemy's pressing on him. You see, attempting to get him. And somehow strength comes into Christian's heart, and he continues to walk, and he stays on the path, and the lion comes into view. And as he gets here, the lion leaps to take him. And then just as it's going to take him, there's a chain that Christian hadn't seen round the lion's neck. You've seen a dog chained. Have you gone into a house or somewhere? We were in one the other day and there were three dogs in the house. Two were loose and they were friendly. But the third one, the owner of the house, didn't loose. And he was on a chain, but this dog, who was, he really was nasty. And he kind of, but he couldn't get anywhere near us as long as we just made our way along the pathway to the door. That's what happened to Pilgrim. He just stayed on the pathway. And as he walked by, the lion roared at him, but he stayed on the pathway. If he had gone off the pathway, but he stayed on it. And so the enemy's temptations passed. You get me? You understand this? Jesus has bound the enemy. Jesus has bound the enemy. Keep walking on the path. And in the application of what I'm saying this afternoon is, look at Jesus. He's bound the enemy. And he's not only bound him, but he's plundering his house. Isn't that great? Next week, we shall go to a drug rehab center. It's one of the places where I shall speak. I enjoy going there. Men. And sometimes I look at those men and some new ones come and some of the old ones have found the Lord and strength and have been liberated from their drugs. And sometimes I look at them and I think, hallelujah, Lord, you're still plundering Satan's house today. I mean, you look at Malaysia, here you are in sophisticated Kuala Lumpur. Even when I first came here in 1979. Well, it was pretty sleepy. And I can remember going to minister in places like Alistair and, you know, all over the place in Malaysia I went, and little towns, you know. And there weren't many churches. And the churches were small. Now, there's a lot going on, isn't there? And there's a lot going on, not only among you, who are mainly of a Chinese extraction, but others. Jesus is plundering Satan's house in Malaysia. He's bringing his kingdom in. We are part of it. Keep your eye on Jesus. Look at him. He will show you, and he will tell you sometimes, fear not when Satan shouts loudly at you. I've bound him. I've bound him. I'm plundering his house. I am plundering his house. Amen. It's 5 to 2. I'll quit. Let's pray. Amen. You receive this into your own hearts as you're even sitting there. Let's all receive the fact that he is doing good things in us. And he really has. The wicked one cannot touch you as you stay on the path. Hallelujah. That Jesus has bound him. He cannot take from you your very life, the substance of who you are. And not only that, Jesus is truly clearing your minds, clearing our hearts, so that all the remnant of Satan attitudes makes us clean, gets rid of the unclean spirit, takes the fevers out of our lives, the madnesses. Lord Jesus, we do believe that you are wonderful, that we know that you are wonderful, that you are in the earth today by your Spirit, and that you have bound the enemy and done more than that now. You've overcome him in your death. You've broken the back of his power. He shouts loudly. He seeks to say, I'm still in control. He seeks to do these things, Lord. Help us to see you, Lord Jesus. Help us to behold you with open face and turn to you in the midst of things. Hallelujah. So that your kingdom may come, Satan's house be plundered, our attitudes be clear as we work and live and move and come and go and raise our families and use our money and all the rest of it that we live in. Bless your name. Thank you come into our workplace and you're there. Thank you that you come into our churches and you're there. Thank you that you come into our minds and make it your Father's house. Thank you that you come into our affections. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. We, your people, thank you. Once we know that we were in so many ways Satan's house, he was very strong in us. But we have tasted your liberty, Lord Jesus. Let it carry on as we look at you so that we go from glory to glory. This we pray for each other. Hallelujah. We pray for each other. Everyone. In Jesus' name. Amen.